John's Gospel, chapter 21. John, chapter 21, verse 6. And Jesus, he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitude of the fishes. This account here, John chapter 21, focuses on the ongoing life of discipleship and relationship of Peter primarily, but the other disciples are there also, in their relationship with Jesus. We're in that in-between time, in that sense. The disciples had followed Jesus for something like, we believe, 3 years or so, thereabouts. That group that Jesus had called around him, the immediate group of 12 followers in that sense. They had been with Jesus for about 3 years, listening to his teaching, seeing what he was, seeing the miracles that he performed, listening and hearing when he was speaking to the crowds that were following, and so on and so forth. That was something of the mark of about 3 years they had been doing that. But of course, they, as part of that, were being prepared under the Lord himself that they would be sent out as the apostles of the church in that sense. That's why I say we're in between here, you know. Okay? Their time following Jesus in that strict sense. But then on for their work under Jesus to be the apostles in the early church in that sense. To put that in other terms, the cross and the resurrection are in the days, literally, quite literally, the days just past. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, and all that meant for these apostles and the church stood in the days quite literally just ahead. We are in that time in between. And what is fascinating and intriguing here is that the disciples, having been caught up with Jesus and caught up in the midst of all of these events that we are reading about, these events that in a quite true sense formulate themselves as the very the center of the history of this world, the turning point, the axis, in a sense, can be looked at, on which the history of this world begins to turn in a sense. What is fascinating then, in the midst of this time, in this in-between moment, these disciples decide, led and instigated by Peter, as was so often the case, that they were going to go back fishing. And I say go back because, of course, that is what Peter, certainly, and some of the other disciples also, the work that they had done before they ever knew Jesus, before they had ever met this Jesus of Nazareth. Peter had been a fisherman, so too had some of the other disciples. Indeed, go back that period of 3 years, and I'll keep talking about going back in a sense here, because in one sense, that's what we're doing with these disciples here, more on that a moment, but go back those few years when Peter had first met Jesus. He was fishing, you know, he was a fisherman. And so, Peter, astonishingly, really, has gone back to his old day job here, even though for 3 years his life had been caught up with Jesus, with all that that meant for him, and with all that that clearly had involved for the future of Peter's life also. He goes back to this day job, this job of fishing, and it's the sea that he knows so well. You know, when we read of Tiberias here, the Sea of Tiberias, that is an alternative name for the Sea of Galilee. That's the sea where he had witnessed so many wonderful things at the hand of Jesus himself. But it is the sea that he had known and got to know like the back of his hand. Through his work that probably he had been doing since he was a boy. I travel greatly around Britain. I have got to know many of the roads, certainly around the area of Mid Wales, like the back of my hand. I would never do it, but I sometimes think I could almost close my eyes and steer the car the right way, you know? I know the roads so well. Peter and the other disciples, who also had been fishermen, knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. They had worked on this sea. There is nothing unusual about the fact that they were going out at night time here. They were not trying to hide away from anything by so doing. It is just the nature of their work. This is the time when they would have gone out fishing. This is how they did it, night after night. And as I understand it, fishermen, even to this day, often if not usually, go out at night time to do their work. So there it is. They go back to their day job. They go back to that job that they knew so well, on the sea that they knew so, so well. And yet what becomes extraordinary, if it is in a sense strangely remarkable that they do this, that they go back out after all that they had witnessed with Jesus and their lives caught up in that, what is even more remarkable is that they catch nothing because they were so experienced at what they did in that sense. Until they look to the shore. They've been out all night. I wonder if another night had happened quite like this where they had caught nothing, you know? That's the kind of sense of the passage. They look to the shore and they see Jesus. Although they don't recognize him at first, that is typical of the resurrection occurrences, the meeting of the risen, embodied Jesus. It is quite typical, if you look around the scriptures, and this is what happens quite often. They don't recognize him at first, but his voice carries the same authority as it always has. And they hear this call to cast the net over the sea, over into the sea, and they catch so many fish now that they don't really know what to do with them. There's 153 of them, we're told, fascinatingly, intriguingly. And they drag them into shore and they recognize Jesus. And there it is. This remarkable, let's just say it, and then I will try to explore why I'm saying it. This remarkable symbolic picture that was always in Peter's mind, and probably in the mind of the other disciples as well, communicative to them of the work that they were being called to under Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God as fishers of men. That's what this episode becomes about. And what a picture it is. Not simply throwing the net over the side of a boat. Throwing the net out into the sea of life. But under the call of Christ, people would be caught up into the kingdom of God through and under and with Jesus Christ. Now I say all of that for a very particular reason. And I'll just pick up on that in a moment. Can I just say, though, and leave these thoughts, as it were, echoing around the echo rounding our walls for a short while here. People sometimes with this passage come at it from a different place, And I do believe the questions do need to be heard. They ask questions of the passage and then use those questions as the way in. Questions such as this, and we'll hopefully come back to them. Why, here's the question really, and there are different answers that are given for it. Why have the disciples gone fishing in the first place at such a time as this? Why have they returned just to their old day job? Not that there is anything wrong with fishing. But given all that had been happening in their lives with the Lord, why now? Why? After all, the cross, and it's not just the resurrection. They've met with the risen Lord before. Why? Sometimes people say that Peter is in a kind of state of denial. You know what I mean by that, sure. Surely. Don't forget, it's only a few days prior to this that he had stood at the trial of Jesus. And in a time of utter inability to keep to his brash promise that he would stand by Jesus no matter what, he found himself denying that he ever knew him. Three times over. Now, that stands heavily behind this passage. Notice that it is three times over, again around the charcoal fire. The charcoal fire where Peter had stood and denied that he knew Jesus. I don't know him, he said. Notice that that is here very heavily present in the chapter as this develops. As the Lord calls upon Peter around the smell of a charcoal fire again. Three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you know? Is it that Peter has gone out fishing because he can no longer believe that God, the Lord Jesus, would want anything other than this for him now? See? Is that why he has gone back to this old day job? Because he's haunted by what he has done. As I said, there'll be perhaps something more to say on that. Or is it something altogether more simple? Have they returned and gone to what they're doing here, this fishing, because they want to use the time to support their families? Don't forget they were married men, they had families. And so they redeem the time, to use Paul's phrase in that sense. Is that what's going on? Perhaps. And surely there will be things to say about that. I believe those questions need to be posed when we come to a passage like this. There are many other questions we could bring to it too. But this casting the net, that's the heart of this, you know. I don't agree that we can simply stick with taking the thoughts within those questions that I just posed and make those the centre of this passage. It is this business of casting the net out and what it symbolised and what it meant to these disciples. And we see that working out in reality and in practice as we begin to read through the Acts of the Apostles. We see them at this work that is pictured as this throwing the net out under the call of Jesus, under the voice of Jesus, and through the blessing of Jesus. We see them at that work. It's the Lord's work, but they are, as it were, the means, the vehicles through which that work is to take place. Can I say, though, that really I am saying this because, of course, if we go back on ourselves, if we go back perhaps again, something like those 3 years, at the beginning of Peter's time of association with Jesus, discipleship, remember that time when something so, so profoundly similar to this had happened back then? It's Luke who tells us about it. In fact, it is so similar to this episode that we are hearing about here that some of the liberal biblical scholars have wanted to say, oh, well, what John is doing here is he's taking up what Luke was saying earlier in his account and just making it work for what he wants to do. No. Let's say 3 years before, when Peter was first following Jesus, the same sea, you know, we're here back in the same place again. There is a strong connection sometimes that we can find with associations, isn't there? Go back to the same place where this had happened, where that had happened, and the thoughts come crashing in again to us. As I've just said, it's partly into the passage here. The charcoal fire is here. It's just not, that isn't just there, as it, you know, it's meant to be. Go back 3 years, the same sea, the Sea of Galilee. The only difference was, on that occasion, back then, Jesus was in the boat with Peter and he was teaching the people on the shore, and they were right up by the shore and they were teaching the crowds, when suddenly Jesus had turned and looked at Peter and said to him, exactly what is here. That's the point. Cast the net over the side of the boat, Peter, and he had done so. And he had caught so many fish that the net burst open, and he was terrified. See, it had made its mark on Peter. We don't just forget these things. And more than that, of course, Jesus, in response to Peter's fear of what he saw going on, and, you know, who wouldn't? Just put ourselves in the place. At the shore of the sea, throwing the net over and catching so many fish on that occasion. And Jesus had replied and said, fear not. The great command of Scripture, in terms of how many times it appears in Scripture, I wonder if there are things that we are fearing today. Fear not. Fear not, said Jesus to Peter. And here it is, see. This throwing the net out has a symbolic meaning. I am going to make you a fisher of men. There it is. And for those years, from that moment till the time of our passage here, that's part of what had been going on. I am going to make you a fisher of men. You're a fisherman. You understand this business of throwing the net over the sea. Well, you're going to be doing that in a manner of speaking, and it's a wonderful picture of what it's about. You're going to be throwing the net out into the sea of life, and people are going to be caught up like the fish in the net into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I am going to make you a fisher of men. So in other words, the first thing to say about this, about what is happening here, is that it is the call of God being renewed and being refreshed and made true in the Lord's day. Now, these years on, despite all the ups and downs, despite all of the misunderstandings along the way on Peter's behalf and the others, despite the denial that he had made that he ever knew Jesus. Here is Jesus' call again. As I said, we see that working out in practice in the Acts of the Apostles. It's not the work of Peter, it's the work of the Lord. Through Peter and the other disciples, the apostles, prepared by Christ in the years that they had known him up until now, when their call is being renewed and refreshed under him again in the Lord's day. Just before we explore just a little of what it meant, of what this encompassed and entailed for these apostles, how this net-throwing activity worked out, can we just note this? It is why I read Genesis chapter 45, because Genesis chapter 45 is one of the great instances of this in the scriptures, and that is that, let me put it this way, we live in a day and an age where we want to have everything just like that. Now, I am not talking here about people hearing the call of Christ in the gospel and coming to faith. That can happen just like that, and does often happen just like that, even though for in many cases it is not as dramatic as that, and sometimes people cannot even begin to pin down the day when they believe that the Lord started working with them. There is a mystery about all of that in that sense. What I am talking about is the way in which the Lord works with his people sometimes, and it is through time. It doesn't happen always just like that. There might be a weight of a... this might not even be wasted, even saying it here this afternoon. How can I talk about wasting something when we're talking about these things? I apologise. I don't mean it in the sense it has sounded. A sense of call upon somebody's life. The Lord still calls people to particular work sometimes, to particular service, that's the more accurate word. And that weight of call might be there upon that person under the Lord for a length of time before the day comes. You know? Joseph was looking back. That's really what was going on in that chapter I read, because he was meeting his brothers and he was showing his brothers who he was. After all the years ago when they had sold him into slavery. Now, that had come about in the first place because Joseph had had a dream through which he believed that God was speaking to him and that he was going to be under God, under the Lord. He was going to be a ruler, a governor, even over his brothers. And he went in his youthful arrogance and naivety, he went and bragged about this. And his brothers responded. But now, all these years later, and it's a long time later, we are now in the position where Joseph, and it has been revealed to him that this is the case, by the Lord. Joseph is able to say all these years later, it wasn't you, my brothers, who sold me into slavery. God was in this from beginning to end, and for the good. So that now I am in this position of rule and governance, even over you. But it is to the end that I might be the means of saving life. See? Sometimes, this morning we were talking about prayer. And about how God hears and answers prayer because he says that he does. And sometimes that might take time to manifest itself. I say all of that because I think that sometimes God can work with us. The Lord can work with us just in this way. We can have the weight, the yearning of a prayer. And the sense of it might last with us for a very long period of time. Don't think that that yearning, don't think that that weight of a burden is wasted. I remember hearing about William Carey, who in the end went out as a missionary, and I heard that before he ever got to the place of going to be a missionary, that there was one minister 40 years before who had become overcome by a sense that the Lord was calling him to offer up prayer for these far off places, and he prayed. And then another one joined with him, and then another one joined with him, and another one joined with him. They had all passed away by the time that Carey eventually went. See? This might apply in all sorts of ways. The Lord works his purposes through time. Don't start thinking in this day when we want instant this. There's a purpose in the preparation. There is a purpose in the waiting and in the Lord's day, in the Lord's time. And these men went out as the apostles of the church, doing this work now in the Lord's time, under the Lord, under the Lord's call. They went out. Let's put it this way. They had gone out in the night before when it was all dark and they had caught nothing. Now they might have tried to do this work for which they were being prepared by the Lord for these 3 long years. When so much had happened, they might have tried to go out, as it were, beforehand. But they wouldn't have caught any fish. That surely is part of what is being said to us here. It's the Lord's call. It's as they look to the shore and see Christ and hear his call that now their call is becoming, as it were, the time is nigh for their for that work of the Lord to commence. See, there it is, you know, and it is something specific to them. Note that too. There is a sense in which this throwing the net out still applies in a sense to the church today, but it was a work, it was a call, it was a service, it was a duty unto the Lord for these, for Peter and that group that had, you know, it was for them. Note that. There is something of the apostolic about this. When Paul writes about the apostles and the prophets, the apostles, he does so in Corinthians, he does so in the Ephesians, if my memory serves me right. In Ephesians, I seem to recall that Paul speaks there of the church being like a temple building, the place where God is present. And He talks of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. The cornerstone of the temple building was this enormous stone that carried the whole weight of the building. There it is. That's our crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And it is still true so today, of course. But he spoke also about the foundational work around that of the apostles. There was something foundational about what these men were being called to do. The world would not be the same place had they not done it. And I'm not talking there that they were going out in their own steam. If it sounds as if I am, that's not what I am saying. But their work was a foundational. They were building around the cornerstone, pointing to the cornerstone as they cast this net out into the sea of life. There was something perfect about that work. There was something complete about that work. That is part of what Paul was meaning in his letter to the Ephesians. I would quote it to you. I cannot remember the exact chapter and verse, but it is part of what Paul meant. Some people have sometimes said that the 153 fish that they catch here is pointing to that. The early church father Augustine said that if you take the numbers 153 and turn them around, it's a perfect number. I don't agree with taking a number and playing with it in that sense. Others have said, take the 153 and it's representative of one of every kind of fish that was in the Sea of Galilee at that time. Bring those two together and you've got something. There is something about this work of the apostles, not because they were doing it themselves, but because Jesus Christ was in it, and in that real sense it was his work, was a complete, perfect, true thing. Because it was Christ's work. That's the sense of the Acts of the Apostles, isn't it? From the first verse of the Acts of the Apostles, it is clear that the story of the Apostles is a continuation of the story of Jesus Christ, is a continuation of the account of Jesus Christ. Take a look at the first verse of the Acts of the Apostles, and you can see that that is manifestly so. Jesus Christ's work is continuing through these as they throw the net out into the sea of life. And what a picture that was. How did they throw the net out into the sea of life? How did this work take place? How did it happen? They preached Jesus Christ. They preached to the world Jesus Christ. They preached to the world God and what God has done in Jesus and what God is doing in Jesus, this crucified, now risen and ascended Lord of the world. They preached Christ. They testified to Jesus Christ. They preached a message of repentance and forgiveness and renewal and hope and love centered in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. That was the throwing the net out into the sea of life. And they planted churches. That phrase can carry wrong meanings, I think, today. But nonetheless, churches formulated around the word of God that testifies of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. And the stories and the accounts of the Acts of the Apostles testify to it. And here is the remarkable thing, of course. Because as they did this, Paul himself speaks in these kinds of ways. As they did this, the Spirit of God moved through their proclamation, through their preaching. This is why it is the work of Jesus Christ, why it is the work of God. And many people became convinced and convicted of their sins. And people found that as these disciples, as these apostles were doing what they were doing, it was as if God himself, as if Jesus Christ was there in the preaching, encountering them, laying hold of them, drawing them, calling them, like the fish being drawn in the net. And this is how it happened. They were fishermen, but they had become fishers of men. And that, of course, is still so today too. We need today. We have them, and we continue to need them. Those who will proclaim to the world Jesus Christ, who with courage and conviction will speak to the world about sin, about guilt, about shame, about a holy God, about the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means. Out of Christ, the Lord of this world, our resurrected, ascended Christ. That is happening still today, and people still today are being caught up, as it were, as if a net is being thrown out and drawing them in through the Christ who is encountering them through that preached word. Christ spoken to us? Have we come to that faith in his completed work on our behalf, whereby God has been reconciled to the world so that we are called into his kingdom? That is an eternal kingdom. And this work continues. The net, as it were, being thrown out in Christ's name to a desperately needy, hurting, pain-ridden world that is trying to run from God. And people, as it were, are finding that Christ is there, like in the parable of the prodigal son, standing with his arms open wide, waiting to receive them in his grace, for there is nothing else to explain it. His grace. My. Oh, that this casting of the net out would continue under the power of Christ today. It is what our world, society, culture, use whatever term you want to talk of it, needs above and beyond everything else, as it has always been the case. But we hear today, you know, some of us were talking about this afternoon earlier on. How education is presented as the answer to everything. How science is presented as the explanation of everything. And we can go on and on. Brothers and sisters, what the world needs, what we need, and what the world around us needs, is to hear of Jesus Christ. And pray God that that would be, as it were, like the net reaching out, drawing in through him who calls. It is nothing that can be done in the night of darkness. It is nothing, that is to say, that can be done in our own steam. This is Christ's work. so much, if you ask me, and I have nothing, I am not speaking here or in judgment, and I am not even attempting to speak here. I don't have any particular thing in mind, but it seems to me that so much of what happens in the name of the church today is a kind of man-made, almost at times, a kind of business enterprise. It's the call of Christ. Because it's God's work. And anything else would be like throwing the net out for these disciples in the middle of the night and catching nothing. It might be big, it might be spectacular, but what matters is that Christ is in it. And if I could say so, that is the same for all of our living. It is the same no matter what we talk about, wherever we go in terms of Christian living. Here, whether we talk about Christian service or Christian living, there are all sorts of ways in which we could explore that. Let's just stick with the simple truth of it here. Whoever we are, wherever we are, what matters is that we look to the dawn and see Jesus and hear his voice. And that in the grace that he gives, that we say the amen to that voice. And that we give ourselves to it. That applies to whatever we are, whoever we are. It might be that we have been for a long time this, that, or the other. But we're leaving Christ, our Saviour, our Master, our Lord, out of it. Wait on him. Hear his voice. Because he will speak. You know? And bring up to him. Bring it to him, our lives. These fish were too much for the disciples in response to Christ. We're not called to carry the weight of our lives, let alone our service, let alone our Christian living. Bring it to him. Leave it at his feet. Lord, take this, my life. I leave it with you now. I let go of it. And I ask that you would bless it as you see right and true. And help me tomorrow that once again I might live my life for you and then bring it to you and let go again.